We're going to read a verse, two verses in Romans chapter number 6. Pardon me, Romans chapter number 5. You know, sometimes when we get saved, we think it's all over. But it's just started. We think we've exhausted all there is to the gospel. Our sins are forgiven, we're saved on our way to heaven. And we think that's all the gospel has for us. It might surprise you to know that the gospel, the word, is mentioned in the New Testament from the first chapter of Acts to the end of the New Testament, 86 times. It was preached for 28 years in the book of Acts. It's only mentioned 6 times. It's mentioned once in the book of Revelation. And 79 times the gospel is mentioned in association with people who are already saved. There's a lot more to the gospel than that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. That's the gospel we should preach to the world. But there's a lot more to the gospel for the Christian than that. That only opens the door to a wealth that the Bible calls the unsearchable riches of Christ. Riches that we could not search out, could never search out. We're going to look at a little bit more of that. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6 to verse number 10. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath to him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Just one more verse for now in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, and verse number 26, just the latter part of that verse. But now, once in the end of the world or age, hath he, Christ, appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The sacrifice of Christ. Maybe I should read some more verses. We read in chapter 5 of the book of Romans in verse 10 that we were reconciled to God by the death of Christ. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. We read in the Bible about the death of Christ, and we read about the blood of Christ. And if we were to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, we would read another phrase, the cross of Christ. In verse number 17 of 1 Corinthians number 1, verse number 18 rather, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. There are three aspects of the sacrifice of Christ. The death of Christ, the blood of Christ, and the cross of Christ. You say it's saying the same thing. Not really. The Spirit of God inspiring writers in the Bible never uses words that are unnecessary. And to be sure, if it speaks about the blood of Christ and the death of Christ and the cross of Christ is talking about three different aspects of his sacrifice for us, for sinners. I know there are some very good men that teach that there's no special significance about the blood of Christ. That it's just saying, in other words, the death of Christ is by which we are redeemed. We're going to look at those three different aspects, and we're going to look at them in the light of Romans chapter 5. And pointing out that there's a lot more to the gospel than we first anticipated when we come to Christ. The cross of Christ has a special significance to a believer in the Bible. The blood of Christ has a special significance in the Bible. And the death of Christ has some special significance in the Bible. There are three aspects of the same thing called the sacrifice of Christ. Now if you notice in Romans chapter 5, we are called by three different terms or words. We're said to be in verse 6, ungodly, unlike God. And as such, we are said to be without strength. In verse 8, we are said to be sinners that Christ died for. And in verse 10, we're said to be enemies. Now, there's a lot of difference between those three terms. And I think in those three terms, we have the significance of the death of Christ and the blood of Christ and the cross of Christ. And I trust with the help of the Lord that I'll be able to point that out to you as we go along. In verse 10, we are said to be reconciled to God by the death of His Son. We're never said to be reconciled by the blood of Christ. We are said to be reconciled by the death of Christ. It was His death on the cross that took the enmity away that reconciled us to God. An enemy needs reconciliation. An enemy needs somebody to stand between the two, but in this particular case, God was not our enemy, and to be able to reconcile those two together. And this is what the death of Christ has done for us. It has reconciled us to God. That's the message to the sinful world all around us. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, we're told that Christ died for our sins. That's what we had done. And the wages of our sins, that was death. And it's the death of Christ that reconciles us to God, that takes away that enmity, and brings us back to God, and brings us back into harmony with God, and reconciles us back to God. We are told in Colossians 1, in connection with His death, that the blood of the cross, by the blood of His cross, we're reconciled. That's the only place that the word reconcile and blood of the cross is connected. Apart from that, the death of Christ primarily is for the reconciliation of the sinner to God. That's what we get when we first come to Christ as our Savior. So His death is associated with reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And how did He do that? The Savior took our wages upon Himself on the cross, and He died a death to reconcile us to God when we were yet enemies of God. Now, an enemy doesn't really need redemption. An enemy needs reconciliation. Now, it's a slave that needs redemption. And that's what you've got in verse 6. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the slave. We're all slaves to sin before we were saved in one form or another. We may have not been like some other people, but nevertheless, in some form or another, we were slaves to sin. Be it pride, be it jealousy, be it envy, be it greed, or be it some immoral things, or what have you, we're all slaves in one form or another. And a slave needs redemption. They need somebody to pay the price to set them free. Jesus said, whosoever is a servant of sin, whosoever committed sin is a servant or a slave of sin. In John 8 and verse 34. See, sin enslaves the sinner. And the sinner needs to be redeemed. He needs to be, we need to be freed from that. And this is why the blood of Christ comes in. We're never said to be reconciled by the blood of Christ. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ. We're reconciled by His death. We're redeemed by His blood. Because we're enemies to God, we've been reconciled to God by His death. But when it comes to being set free from the slavery and bondage of sin, it's the blood of Christ by which we're redeemed. That's why in 1 Peter says we are redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's through His death that we're brought to God, but it's through His blood that we're bought for God. We needed both of those things. We needed reconciliation as enemies, and we needed redemption as slaves. And it's the death of Christ that reconciles us to God. It's the blood of Christ that redeems us for God. Hence the significance of the blood of Christ. We hear quite much about the death of Christ, and we come together every Lord's Day morning to remember the Lord and His death. But the death of Christ was the sacrifice of Christ was quite unique. In the Old Testament, an offer, somebody that was going to offer a sacrifice to God, brought the offering to another person, of the priest. They put their hands on the head of that offering to identify themselves with that victim, because that animal was a victim. Then that animal was offered in sacrifice for the sins of that person. You have three people involved there. You have the offerer, and the priest, and the offering, the animal. Now the Lord Jesus was very unique. He was the offerer, or the priest. He was the offering, and He was the sacrifice. He was the whole three of those together. He did the offering, He was the offering, and He was the sacrifice. I want you to notice that in Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 5, rather, verse number 2. See, the blood of Christ has a different significance than the death of Christ. The blood of Christ was the price that He paid to buy us back from the slave market of sin. It has to do with His life. In the Bible, the life of the flesh is in the blood. The price of our redemption was the life, the blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed on Calvary's cross. We were reconciled by His death, but we're redeemed by His blood. Everybody in heaven is going to be seeing how we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's the price the Savior paid. With redemption, there's always a price to be paid. For a slave to be redeemed, whatever the price tag was on that slave, the Redeemer had to pay that price. In this case, it was his death, it was his blood. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. Two things. An offering. That offering is his perfect humanity. The offering there is a bloodless offering. It's the life that he offered up to God without spot on the cross of Calvary. That's in the blood of Christ. The sacrifice, of course, was his death. So when he shed his precious blood and gave his life, as it were, to ransom us from our sins, that's the offering. And when he died, that's the sacrifice. There's a big difference between the sacrifice of Christ then and the offering of Christ. It's the offering that put worth to the sacrifice. For an Old Testament believer to bring a lamb with a broken bones or broken legs or torn ears, that was not an acceptable offering. The offering had to be without blemish and without spot. And that put value to the sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus offered up himself without spot to God. That's his offering. And his life was in the blood. The life of the flesh was in the blood. And God says, I've given you the blood on the altar to make an atonement for the soul. So the blood of Christ speaks of the offering, the life, the perfect, sinless, holy life of our Lord Jesus Christ that he offered up to God in sacrifice for me and for you. If you look in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, as somebody as well said, the gospel according to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 10. We read this. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Now that's not talking about the sacrifice of Christ, although it happened at the same time. It's talking about his offering. Notice, when thou shalt make his soul. Now that word soul could be translated life. Thou didst make his life an offering for sin. That's the blood of Christ. That's the offering of Christ. And that's what puts value to his sacrifice. I suppose it could have been anybody come along and said, I'll die for the sins of the world. And they could have hung on a cross between two thieves and claimed to have died for the sins of the world. But the offering would not have been acceptable to God. It would not have been an offering without blemish and without spot. It would not have been a sinless offering. Our Lord Jesus' blood, as the sinless offering of his life to God on our behalf in death. So the death of Christ, then, is that which brought us back to God, reconciles us to God. It's the blood of Christ that bought us. The death of Christ that brought us to God, but the blood of Christ that bought us. Hence, there's a difference between the death and the blood of Christ. He says in connection in Matthew 20, I think it is, how he gave his life a ransom for many. That's talking about his offering. Sure, it gave in death, but it's the offering of our Lord Jesus. And that is his blood, his life's blood that he offered for us on the cross. Now, when it comes to the cross of Christ, that carries a different thought altogether again. In 1 Corinthians, we'll get back on Romans again, Romans chapter 5, then in verse 10, we're enemies, we're reconciled to God by his death. In verse 6, we're slaves. We're without strength. We're bound and chained by sin. We're ungodly, unlike God. And it's the blood of Christ that redeems us from our sins. But when you get in verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners. Sinners. That's an unclean person in the sight of God. No, sin is like leprosy in the Bible. Did you ever notice the leper was never healed? He was always cleansed. He was always cleansed. Leprosy was a defilement more than a disease. Only once do we read about a leper being healed. Every other time he was cleansed. Sin is really not a disease in the human race. It's a defilement. And what you need when you're defiled, you need a bath. You need to be washed. You need to be cleansed. We're never said to be cured from sin by the blood of Christ. We're cleansed from sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So in the word sinner, you've got the thought of cleansing. In the word of enemy, you've got the thought of reconciliation. The thought of the ungodly sinner, an ungodly person without strength, you've got a slave that's bound and strengthless. The cross of Christ carries with it the idea of our cleansing from sin. Since sin is a defilement, we need to be cleansed. That's why in Titus 3 and verse 5, we're told, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration. The washing of regeneration. When the Bible speaks about being born of the water and of the Spirit, or even the Spirit, the water is symbolic of cleansing. All through the Bible, water is symbolic of cleansing. All through the Old Testament, they went through all sorts of ceremonies of cleansing themselves with water. It was a symbol of, or a figure of speech they used of cleansing. And we've got it in the New Testament. Jesus said, you're clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. It says he loved us and washed us from our sins. You wash people that's filthy. You wash people that's dirty. And sin is defilement. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us and washes us from our sins. Because sin is a defilement that we need to be washed from. Now, if you look in 1 Corinthians, where I read, you're going to find out that baptism is associated with the cross of Christ. Because baptism is symbolic of us being washed by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says in verse 13, is Christ divided? Actually, that is the body of Christ divided. And the answer, of course, is no. Was Paul crucified for you? The answer, of course, is no. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He associates baptism with crucifixion here. Now he goes down in verse number 6. He goes down all these verses. Verse 14, I thank God I baptized none of you. In verse 15, lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name. Verse 16, I baptize also the house of Stephanus, and so on. Verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You see, the cross of Christ is associated with baptism. Because when you get baptized in water, you're symbolizing that you died with Christ on the cross. That you were buried with Christ in the grave. And that you rose up in newness of life when you came up out of that water and in the resurrection of Christ. So it's the cross of Christ that's associated with what, baptism. Now, baptism is a symbol. There's nothing real about it. This morning we come together and we had wine and we had bread. Only symbolic. Behind the symbol, behind the sign, there is the substance. And behind those emblems is the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only a sign. Baptism is a sign, a symbol. Nothing actually happens when you get baptized. A believer's real baptism took place on the cross of Calvary. That's why in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 3, Paul says this, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into what? Not water. Into his death. See, when Adam sinned, God could look in Adam. Let me put it this way. When God made Adam, he said he made them male and female. He really didn't. In chapter 2, he made the man. Then he saw it was not good that the man should be alone. So he made the woman out of the rib of Adam. But when God saw Adam being formed, he could see Eve in Adam. A little later, he put Eve to sleep, broke him apart, made two out of him. Then he put them back together in marriage and made them one again. That's new math. How he took one, broke him apart, made two, put them back together. But God saw every one of us in his foreknowledge, saw every one of us in Adam when Adam sinned. That's why it says, for by the offense of one man, Adam, sin, a judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Because God could see me, he could see you in Adam when Adam sinned. He could foresee us. And he had to foresee us when Christ died. Because we weren't around. We had committed no sins when Christ died on the cross for our sins. But God, who knew them, laid them on him. And then believing, we are free. He foreknew all of our sins. And he took them all and he laid them on them. But he did something more than that. He took us to the cross with him. He not only died for us, that he died as us. There's two great truths of the gospel. Forgiveness for what we've done. He substituted for us. And he represented what we were. So when he died, God could say we died with him. Romans 6 and 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ. You know, I don't look it, but I'm only a little bit more than 45 years old. I see some of the young people laugh. Don't look at the wrinkles in my face. Because a little more than 45 years ago, I trusted Christ as my Savior, and God said, my old life in Adam died with Christ on the cross. That old life was buried with Christ in the grave, but it never came up again. I came up a new creature in Christ. See, the book of Ezekiel says, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. There's no exception to that. No exception to that. Every one of us came into Adam by a birth. And every saved person gets out of Adam by a death. Not just the death of Christ, but our death with Christ. That's why Paul could say, God forbid that I should glory, not in the death of Christ, not in the blood of Christ, but in the cross of Christ. Why, Paul? Well, that's the place I was crucified to the world, and where the world was crucified to me. We're not talking about Christ's crucifixion there, that's true, but he's talking about his crucifixion with Christ. Galatians 1:2-20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. He's talking about his crucifixion with Christ. So the Lord Jesus not only died for us, but he died as us on the cross. So that when God laid our sins upon him, and he bore those sins in his own body on the cross, he saw us. There too. After all, it wasn't our sins that was our real problem. It was ourselves. It was ourselves. Our sin. Now, it's the cross of Christ that's associated with our death with Christ. You know, the Bible never says Christ was crucified for our sins. It says he died for our sins. It never says he was crucified for our sins. Now we know he was. But the Bible doesn't use that language. Crucifixion has to do with us being crucified with Christ on the cross. Romans 6 makes that clear. He wants them to know that they were baptized into the death of Christ. That's the real baptism of a believer. I was saved in August 1952. When I got saved, God saw me in the death of Christ. I didn't know it at the time. And I was baptized in the death of Christ at that time. God saw it, foresaw it at Calvary. That only actually happened when I trusted Christ as my Savior. God said, your whole life in Adam has been cut off completely. You have a brand new life in Christ. Your old man is crucified with Christ. You're a new man in Christ. Cut off in the death of Christ. Buried. A couple of months later, I symbolized that in a water baptism. But it was only a symbol. Nothing actually happened. It was only a symbol. Behind every symbol, there has to be a substance. So in the book of Corinthians, chapter 1 again, Paul says it's the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It's not the preaching of the gospel. It's the preaching of the cross. For me to tell a person, as I do, an unsaved person, that Christ died for their sins, he took their place, substituted for them, took their place, and died for their sins, that's not foolishness to an unsaved person. That's just the simple principles of substitution. I told an unsaved person that I was crucified with Christ on the cross 1900 years ago, they'd say, you're crazy. They'd say, you're crazy. That's what this verse says. It's the preaching of the cross. For me to say, or you to say, I died with Christ. When I trusted him as my Savior because God put me, the sinner, on the cross with Christ. They'd say, you're crazy. But this same preaching of the cross, that's foolishness to those that are perishing, notice, it's the power of God unto us which are already saved. See, the power of God to the saved person. You know, in the Bible, when the Lord Jesus arose from the dead, there are two groups of disciples. In John 20, we read about certain disciples that were in a closed room, and the Lord appeared in their midst, and he showed them his hands and his side. And it says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They saw him in his resurrection. Then we read about two other disciples who were walking down the road to Emmaus, and they saw the Lord in his death. They saw him in his burial, but we thought, this is the third day, and we thought he would rise again from the dead, and this is the third day, we thought he would be the deliverer of Israel. And they were sad as they walked, and as they talked, defeated, because they were living on the wrong side of the gospel. Too many times we're on the cross side of the gospel instead of on the resurrection side. And the only way you can get on the resurrection side of the gospel is to have passed through the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. The only way you can get out of Adam into Christ is by his death. No other way. There's no other road. John had to take every sinner that trusted Christ as a Savior, he had to take that sinner into the death of Christ with him, into the burial of Christ to him. That got him out of Adam. A birth brings us in, a death takes us out. Our death with Christ. Resurrection in Christ. And the victorious Christian life is getting yourself oriented and living on the resurrection side of the cross. Not before the cross, but on the resurrection side of the cross. The cross is not only the place where Christ died, the place where I died. I died to the world, Paul says, at the cross. And the world died to me at the cross. I died to sin at the cross. I died to self at the cross. I was crucified with Christ on the cross. That's where the victorious Christian life is. That's why when Paul goes through Romans 6, 7, and 8, and gets to chapter 8 and verse 37, he says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. By the way, the Bible never tells us that God loves us. Did you know that? You not read that in the Bible anywhere. We know it does, but you never read it in the Bible. The word loves is not in the Bible, period. It's always in the past tense. Unto him that loved us in the past tense. We love him, why? Because he first loved us, always in the past tense. We know it's continuous, but it's significant, it's always in the past tense. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests unto our God. In Revelation 1 and verse 5. You know why it says that? Because God always wants us to go back to the gospel where the love of God was exhibited and the Christ laying down his life for us on the cross of Calvary and being buried and rise again the third day. Somebody as well said, when you move away from the cross work of Christ, you're moving away from God. That's how you keep near to the Lord, is keeping near to the cross of Christ. That's the place, not only where Christ died, but that's the place where every one of us died with Christ so that we might be delivered from this present evil world. And there's so many verses that tells that. One comes to mind, Galatians 1 and verse 4. How that Christ gave himself for us that he might deliver us from this present evil world. That's not Christ dying for our sins. Sure, he died for our sins. But that's telling us he died to deliver us from this evil world. Present evil world. How do you do that? He cut us off from the world by taking us into death with himself. And that's the cross work of Christ. He was crucified for us. Because we were identified with him in his crucifixion. So, looking at it, and I trust I haven't confused you, the death of Christ, reconciliation to God as an enemy. The blood of Christ, redemption from the slave market of sin to God. His death brought me to God. His blood bought me for God. The cross of Christ, the place where I was crucified with Christ. God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to us, and we are crucified to the world. It's entering into the value of the cross work of Christ. That's where it's the power of God unto those that are already saved. I trust we all realize that Christ did more for us than just dying for what we'd done. He died for what we were. He took us into union with Him. Paul could say how He loved me and gave Himself for me. Not just my sins, but me. He died for me. He died for you, the sinner. May the Lord help us to enter more fully into the liberty that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ and be more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. That, in fact, that word more than conquerors understands where we get the word hyper from. Now, if you have to be hyper, that's a good way to be hyper. Be a hyper conqueror through Him who loved us. Shall we pray? Father, we come to thank Thee for what the Lord Jesus has done for us and what He has done with us at the cross. We've entered into the value by faith of what He has done for us and taking our sins to judgment there on that accursed tree. Father, help us in our weaknesses to enter into the value of what He has done with us when He took us into union with Himself and died there on that cross in our guilty room instead, that we might be liberated and freed from this present evil world and from our old connection with Adam, that we might be more than conquerors through Him who loved us, that we might always be able to say that we've always triumphed in Christ. And thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.